The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
He is risen. Indeed. Amen. That's right. We're going to receive the morning offering at this time. And if you're a guest with us, thank you for coming. Just let the plate pass. This is family business, but we thank you for being here. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of worshiping a risen Savior today. We ask you, Lord, to guide us and direct us in all that we say and do, and we give back to you a portion of what you've entrusted to us. We are stewards of all that we call our own, and as an act of worship, we give back to you a portion of what you've given to us. We pray that you'll bless it, and that many will hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ as these monies are invested in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Yes. We celebrate a risen Savior today. In Corinthian letter, Paul describes for us the gospel, the historic facts of the gospel, if you will. For what I received, he says, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. I think Paul added that because he had persecuted the church before he came to faith in Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. These are the facts of the gospel. They're clearly outlined. I heard N.T. Wright say of this just recently that the accounts, the eyewitness accounts, come across very genuine. They weren't written decades and decades later. They were written very quickly, and they are accurate. And I like the way Paul says, listen, if you don't believe me, there's 500 witnesses out there that you can check this out with, that they really saw the risen Christ. And of course, they gave their lives for this. They died believing on Christ. So in the first two chapters of the first two verses, he outlines just exactly what kind of a commitment these people made, because he writes it to all of them, and he says they all who were in the church did believe. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, the good news, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So the verbs are very clear. They're all to the second person plural. It's something each one of them did, and they received the gospel. They took it as their own. That's what the verb means. This happened in a moment in time. They hadn't always received it, but when he preached it, they received it. They believed on Christ. And he says, you have taken your stand on this. You began to stand in that moment. You're still standing on that foundation. You're still holding to the truth of the gospel. And then he adds, by this you're saved. You're living in a realm of safety and salvation. You are saved if you hold firmly to it. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Keep holding firmly to it. When the Apostle Paul came to the end of his life, he said, I have kept the faith. That's what he meant. I've kept the faith. I've held firmly to it. Today is my 40th Easter as a pastor. And I started when I was 5, so, just so you know. But I thought today, I felt led of God to just share with you my personal testimony of how I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I thought and prayed that that would be persuasive for some of you to understand that it's for you too that Jesus came. And so Peter says that we should be ready, always prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that we have. I have hope. I have a living hope. I have hope for this life. I have hope for the next life. And it's my hope is because of my faith in Jesus Christ in the gospel that has been proclaimed. So they tell us as preachers we should be prepared to pray or preach or die at a moment's notice. So here we are. And I want to share with you personally how I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I was born at an early age. I'm so thankful you got that. Even the 8 o'clock crowd got that one. It was July 2nd, 1957. I was born at the West Jersey Hospital in Camden, New Jersey. I was a scrawny little baby, under 6 pounds, didn't want to eat. My grandmother was certain I was going to die, but I proved her wrong, and here I am today. I asked my mother this week, why did you name me Richard? She said, I don't know. I'm like, what? Give me some reason. Make something up. I don't know, right? My middle name is Edwin. I was named after my grandfather, my pup-up on my mother's side. I would have been named after my pup-up on the John side, but his name was Llewellyn. That is a good Welsh name, but my parents didn't know how to spell it, praise God. Otherwise, I would have been Ricky Lou, but as it is, I'm Richard Edwin John. I grew up in a small town just southeast of Philadelphia, New Jersey, a town called Pittman, New Jersey. It was named after a very famous Methodist evangelist. I joined the Pittman United Methodist Church when I was 15 years old, and I professed my faith in front of the congregation, in front of the pastor, after I'd gone through confirmation classes. When I turned 17, I was a senior in high school. Finally, my voice changed. I was the last in my class to finally mature. I lost my last baby tooth when I was a sophomore in high school. So, you know, I was just way behind. But that year, even though I wasn't very involved with the youth group, we'd gone to a new church in Mantua, New Jersey, Mantua United Methodist Church. We had a wonderful, wonderful pastor, Bill Moyer. He's a wonderful, wonderful man. And I went on the youth retreat. I didn't really want to go, but I went anyway. And we ended up at a place called Pine Brook Camp in the Pocono Mountains, just outside of Strasburg, Pennsylvania. And during a small group meeting, the pastor that was leading the group, and I was with my peers, was named Jack Hamilton, a very large man, a very large man. And in the midst of our little discussion as we were seated, he said, I want to know where you're at with Jesus. Now, that was the 70s, see, that's why we talked like that, okay? But that sounded very personal. I'm like, wait a minute, I joined the church. I said I believe the doctrine. What are you talking about? Where am I at with Jesus? At first, I was a little put off, and then God, in his mercy, showed me I needed a personal Savior. In that moment, I was convicted of my own sin. I used to think, if he died for the whole world and I'm part of the world, he must have died for me, I'm okay. But that night, I realized I personally needed a Savior to pay my sin debt. And so, before my peers, I just prayed out loud. And I thought, as I was praying, that I was coming back to the Lord. I had this picture of the prodigal son coming back, and that's what I really thought. But when I actually asked Jesus to forgive my sins and be my Savior and Lord, everything changed. I'd never been there before. Everything changed that night in that little cabin at Pine Brook Camp. Years later, I did a funeral with Jack Hamilton. He was my aunt's pastor. I walked into his office and I said, Pastor Jack, thank you. And I told him the story. He had no idea. He didn't remember any of it. But I remembered it because it was my story of when I first really met Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful, wonderful transformation took place. I have been living a life in a relationship with God ever since. It has not been perfect, but I am consciously aware that my Savior lives. And He walks with me, and He talks with me. And I'm blessed by the relationship that I have with Christ that began when I was 17 years old. On March 30th, 1975, it was Easter Sunday, and I got up early because I wanted to get to the sunrise service. Somehow that felt more noble. But I just couldn't wait to be there because now I believed it. It wasn't just something to ritualize or talk about. It was actually my personal Savior that I was celebrating who had risen from the dead. And on that day, as we all always did, we recited this creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. For the first time in my life, perhaps, that Easter, I celebrated a living Savior. And so, the hope that I received that night so long ago, 49 years ago, is still alive. It's still my hope. It hasn't changed. It hasn't shifted. And so I just felt led today to tell you how that happened in my life. Now, as we look at 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul first tells us how we will receive a resurrected body. And he explains to us that this is indeed a mystery. I declare to you, verse 50, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You can't get into heaven in your earthly mortal body. You need a new, glorified, resurrected human body without sin. You need all of that. And he says, listen, that's the truth. That's the fact. Now he goes on in the next verse. Listen, or behold, I tell you a mystery. It's a mystery. Can't explain it all. It's going to be a miracle. We will not all sleep. We'll not all die, but we will all be changed. Notice, Paul expected to experience this during his lifetime. He lived with that expectation. In a flash. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. In an instant. In a moment. How long does it take for an eye to twinkle? No time at all. Boom. Mortal, then immortal. Perishable, then imperishable. And I believe this could happen today. I believe this could happen before we're done in this message today. Oh, that it would. I'm ready. Be transformed into a glorified, resurrected human body without sin. No decay, no disease, none of that. And he says, finally, he explains it again, restates it, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. It's like putting on new clothes of immortality. It's a mystery. I can't explain it all. It's a sacred secret. Everyone who really believes on Jesus believes this to be true. It's our hope, our living hope, that because He rose, we're going to rise too. I'm yearning for the upper taker. I have no interest in the undertaker. I heard about a young pastor. He's very young, like I was when I was 5. And he went to this lady who was dying, and she said, Pastor, I have one request about my funeral. And he said, you do? Well, what's that? She said, I want you to bury me holding a fork. He said, what? She said, I want to be buried holding a fork. And he said, well, why is that? She said, because every time we have a dinner at church, they tell you to hold on to your fork because dessert is coming. And I want everybody to know the best is yet to come. It didn't end in my death. It's going to continue into eternity. So I want to be buried with a fork in my hand. Oh, what a mystery. We are going to receive a glorified, resurrected, sinless human body. It's a mystery. And why are we going to receive this? Because of his victory. That's what he tells us. That's what he tells us so clearly. When the perishable, verse 54, has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. You see, at that moment, right now it feels like death's winning. Right now, it's hard. We grieve, I agree with the pastor. I've said this before. You know, it's death I'm not so afraid of. It's the dying part I don't like. And, for some, it's so sad, so difficult. But for all of us, we're appointed to die. We're appointed to it. And so he says, in that moment, when we receive this glorified, resurrected human body, death has been swallowed up in victory. Now, this is a quote from Isaiah. So Isaiah predicted, on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. That prophecy will be fulfilled in that moment, in that instantaneous moment, when we receive a glorified, resurrected human body. Now he goes on to say this, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And we admit that it seems like death's winning, like there is a sting in this death. But again, he quotes from the prophecy of Hosea. I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O death, is your destruction, is the way the NIV translates it. There is a sting in death. We die because we're sinners. We're mortal. And physically, we will face death. And it hurts. And it looks like there's power in it. But the power, he says, of death is sin. That's the power. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The law doesn't help me. That's the problem. Knowing the law and the standards of God never helped me because I couldn't live up to it. And I did try when I was a youngster. That's part of the reason I think why I joined the church. To try to do a good thing, to try to earn my way. But there is no way of earning it because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the power of sin is in the law. And to the churches in Galatia, Paul writes, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified, declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, Paul writing as a Jew, too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. It takes faith. It takes faith in the one who won the victory for us. So at the climax of this passage, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives it to us. It's a gift when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in this chapter, we didn't have time to go through it all, but he says, if Christ really didn't rise from the dead, we should be pitied by everybody because we're saying God did something he didn't do. But indeed, he says Christ was raised from the dead. And Paul could write that as an eyewitness, as the other eyewitnesses told the same story, that they saw the risen Christ, that he had arisen from the dead. And so the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And he did it. Our only hope for any resurrection of ourselves is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's a living hope because it's his victory. Yes, it's a mystery, but it's his victory. So it leads to a strategy. How am I going to live my life? Now that I really believe that Jesus is my Savior and that I'm going to receive a glorified, resurrected body, how am I going to live? Well, thankfully, he included verse 58. Therefore, based on all that I've said, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Stand firm. Keep standing on Christ. Keep trusting in Christ. Keep the faith. Let nothing move you. Don't go run into other ideas, other philosophies. They're false philosophies anyway. Believe on the one who rose again from the dead. And always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You can do nothing apart from Christ, but in Christ you can bear fruit that will last forever. And so, keep a-doing it. Don't give up. If I have one goal for you, as you listen online or as you're here in the sanctuary right now, this is my goal for you. This summarizes my goal. He, Jesus Christ, is the one we proclaim. That's who I'm talking about. Not me. I'm talking about Jesus. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that, there's the purpose, we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. The moment you trust Jesus Christ, you're complete in him. You're complete in him. Hallelujah. You are complete. There's nothing to add. There's nothing to do. It's complete in him. Hallelujah. That is my testimony. That's what he did for me when I was 17 years old. And he can do it for you. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He gave his life as a missionary down in South America and Ecuador, and he didn't regret it. If you can say today, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior, my Lord. Hallelujah. You have a lot to celebrate. You have a hope that will never die. You have a security in him that is forever and ever and ever. And if you haven't yet trusted Christ, why not? Believe on him. He will change your life. He changed my life. And 49 years later, I can still feel that blessing. What Taro talked about, a relationship with God that began the moment I believed. And that's all that's required. But if you refuse to believe, you will regret it forever. You will. So back in 1970, about the time I came to Jesus, Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a song. And some of you know it, and I'm just going to quote it for you. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory. And I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity today, 49 years later, to stand before these witnesses and declare that you are my Savior and my Lord. I thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. I thank you, Jesus, for rising again on that first day of the week to prove that you had defeated all sins and death itself. And I look forward to the day when I will see you face to face. Lord, I pray for everybody in this room, all those who are listening online, that they are certain they have put their trust in Jesus. There is no other way. You must personally trust the historic facts of the gospel. You must apply it. And the Holy Spirit is drawing you right now, and you're saying, oh, I don't know. I don't know about that. Don't. You've never done this before, so why hold back now? You've tried everything else. Why not this? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too will have a living hope and live a life in a relationship with God forever. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.